At the beginning of January, we heard of Jesus' baptism. Baptism in the waters of the Jordan. And today we are going to hear about the temptations of Christ, his battle in the wilderness. The beginning of Epiphany, we hear of baptism, and then we hear of the battle in the wilderness. And these stories are right next to each other, but we in the church calendar, we separate them. Because at the beginning of Epiphany, there's this blessing that comes down upon Christ and his baptism. The blessing that we all share in faith through Christ. And we spend the time of Epiphany wondering, being amazed by the works of God in Christ. And hearing these different stories of God at work and what it means for us. And then we enter into the time of Lent, as Dustin has been leading us. The time of repentance, of reflection, of overcoming sin and death in our lives. But these passages are right next to each other. And in the Gospel of Luke, the only thing that separates them is a genealogy. The genealogy of Jesus. In the book of Matthew, he starts off his whole gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. And it starts with Abraham, and he starts with Abraham, and he lists all the ancestors of Jesus until you get to Jesus himself. And this starting with Abraham keys us into the idea that the promises of Abraham, that he was blessed in order to be a blessing, is now fulfilled in Christ. And yet in Luke, we get something different. Luke doesn't start with the genealogies. He puts them right between the baptism of Jesus and the temptations of Jesus. And instead of starting with Abraham and going down to Jesus, he starts with Jesus and goes backwards. All the way up. All the way back to Adam. Adam, the son of God. In the baptism of Jesus, he is declared the son of God. In the genealogy of Luke, he's again saying he's from the other son of God, Adam, who was supposed to be the one that was supposed to all of us were supposed to bear God's image, to receive God's blessing, and yet Adam failed. And so the question that Luke is putting before us by putting the genealogies between the blessings of baptism and the battle of the wilderness, we might say, is will Jesus truly be the Son? Or will he lose sight of his mission and who he is? This is what the text is asking for us to think about today. And as we wade into these things, we can only do this by the power of Christ and his Spirit. And so I say, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that your word would be here among us powerfully, separating bone from marrow, spirit from body, soul from mind, that you would be revealing yourself to ourselves, that you might be at work, redeeming us, making us whole, delivering us from sin. So we ask that you would be here, working in and through us, gathering us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Ralph didn't like his life. He didn't like his life. He didn't like the job that he had to do. And the community that he was within didn't really like it either. They didn't like him. He didn't like them. There was antagonism. Ralph felt left out. And during the 20th celebration of this community and their work and their recreation, he was out on the outskirts of town by himself, all alone. Ralph was only good at one thing. He was really good at it. He was really good at wrecking things. You see, he was a character. He was a villain. He played the villain in the Fix-It Felix Jr. video game. And he just wrecked things, and then Felix fixed things. And the point of the game was that Felix would fix the things quicker than Ralph could wreck them. But Ralph didn't like this setup. He felt left out. He didn't feel like a villain. He was just programmed to be one. And then after hours, at the beginning of the movie Wreck-It Ralph, you see him in a support group for other villains, video game character villains. They're all talking about how they don't really want to be so bad, but they just have to be. So Ralph wants something different for his life. And so he, after hours when the games are closed down, he sneaks into another game because he wants to get a medal. And he figures, if I can get a medal like Felix does at the end of every level, then I would be worth something. I could be somebody. So he sneaks into a first-person shooter space science fiction game, and he tries to steal a token. And he does, and he gets the medal. But then one of these alien critters actually gets stuck on his shirt, and he takes it out of one game, and he accidentally brings it into another game, which is like a Candyland race car game. And those aliens start infecting that game and causing all sorts of problems. But he meets someone there who has literally forgotten who she was. And throughout the course of the movie, he helps her find out who she is, and he finds out who he really is. And he finds out that his gift of wrecking things can be redeemed if he'll just embrace who he really is. And so he does indeed wreck something so he can save everybody else. Wreck-It Ralph is now the hero. He went from being the villain, not wanting to be who he was, seeking for something else. And many times this happens to us as children of God. We have something. We are a certain people. And yet we seek something else. We are, in the words of today, we are tempted. We are tempted. So let us look at these temptations to see how is it that Jesus overcomes his temptations, the temptations not to be who he is, and what can we learn from him there. So as we turn to Luke, we hear of the temptations of Christ, and I want us to try to think of them in a slightly different way, as not as things to be denied, but as things that are distorted, gifts that God desires to give to his children, but that the devil distorts to receive or to take in the wrong way. These temptations are a distortion of the blessing that God desires to give to us. So Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." If you are the Son of God, this is where the devil starts. The devil isn't just trying to get him to sin. Jesus will just sin. If Jesus will sin, then he'll fail at his mission to be the perfect sacrifice for all of humanity. If we can just get Jesus to make a misstep, then he'll blow his whole mission. Sometimes this is how we think of it. Oh, Satan is just trying to get him to mess up. But how does the devil begin? He says, if you are the Son of God, he goes straight to his identity. If you are who you say you are, if God is really your Father, surely he would provide for you. The first temptation that I want us to consider is provision. How does God provide for us? Does God provide for us? The temptation for Christ wasn't just to make bread out of stones. It was really to question whether God was good. Does God really provide for you, Jesus? Does God really want the best for you, Jesus? Or maybe, certainly God has provided for you. And how has he provided for you? He's given you this power. So it's only reasonable for you to use your power to make provision for yourself. Aren't we sometimes kind of falling into that kind of temptation to provide for ourselves and then call it God's provision for us? I will work a little harder here, and that'll provide for my family. I will work harder in this area, and that'll be good for my kids. I'll do these different kinds of things under my own power, and I'll call it God's provision. Now, the temptation isn't, don't seek provision. A lot of times, we're in this black and white kind of understanding that, oh, Jesus was tempted to provide for himself, therefore you should never think that God will provide for you, ever. Right? Sometimes we get into this lowest denominator, like, I'll just give up on believing God does stuff for me. And then I'll call that holiness or piety and faith, where we just kind of give up that God will do something. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. It's not that we shouldn't believe that God provides for us. The temptation is to provide for ourselves. Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone. And the rest of the passage in Deuteronomy 8:3 says, but you live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil wants to drive a wedge between Jesus and the one who provides for him. But Jesus says, being in the presence of God is provision enough every day. Being in the presence of God, hearing his words and dwelling with him is provision enough for every day. So this is the place Jesus is leading us to. St. John of the Cross, he talks of the dark night of the soul. And he says, sometimes God withdraws his blessing, his material blessing. Sometimes God withdraws these material provisions because he wants to teach us not that he provides things for us, but that he is our provision. God himself is what we need. And so the temptation for us isn't to say God shouldn't bless us or shouldn't provide for us. And the temptation isn't, God, give me this thing. It's rather to give up that God will provide for us. This is the true temptation, is to give up that God will provide for us, that he is our provision. And Jesus says, man does not live upon bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so there's this battle to hold on to the blessing of being a child of God, to hold on to the fact that God truly is with us. And we could spend a whole sermon just on that one, but there's three temptations. So I'm going to go on. The first one is the temptation of provision. The second one, I would say, is purpose. This is another big one for all of us. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I will give their glory and all their authority. It has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you will, worship me, and all this will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him alone. Again, the error might be to think, we're not supposed to seek a kingdom. Kingdoms are bad. And like Jesus, I need to reject this kingdom. But the truth is a little more complicated, a little more nuanced. The truth is, God actually desires to give us a kingdom. God desired to give Jesus a kingdom. In a sense, Jesus knew he was supposed to have a kingdom. Jesus knew he was going to get a kingdom. And the truth is we are all gathered into the kingdom of God too. But the devil wanted a shortcut. He was offering Jesus a shortcut. Hey, you're supposed to get a kingdom. Here it is. Easy peasy. Just worship me. Done deal. And so Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the temptation for us is to think that we can find purpose in the little small kingdoms that we're a part of. Jesus had the purpose of bringing salvation to all people. He had the purpose of bringing God's kingdom to earth, just like he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're promise to be a part of that kingdom. But the devil offers us shortcuts, lesser kingdoms, to find our purpose within, our vocations, our families, relationships, our accomplishments, our awards, our bank accounts, kingdoms, safety, meaning, significance. This is where we are often tempted to go when we long for purpose in our lives. And yet Jesus is proclaiming that he had come to worship the Lord and to serve him. And when we do the same and enter into his kingdom and bring his kingdom, God's kingdom, to earth from heaven, there we will find our true purpose, our true meaning, rather than in the other places we're often scrambling around, our other kingdoms that can stress us out. Just for fun, what are different kingdoms that maybe we struggle or strive for? Health. There we go. The kingdom of my own health. The health of others. Work. Likes on Facebook? Yeah, on anything. That people would like me. Yes. Appearance. Image. Family. School. Grades. The universities that we attend. What else? Bank accounts. And these things aren't bad. And this is where sometimes we get in trouble. These things aren't bad. But they become a temptation when we invest our purpose, when they become the kingdom that we're seeking rather than the kingdom of God. The temptations in the wilderness for Jesus here aren't from bad things to good things, but they're from good things pursued or used in the wrong way. Seeking God's provision, seeking God's purpose are not wrong, but they're wrong when they're sought in the wrong way. And that's what the devil wants to do. He's so sneaky. Arr. That's how I respond to the works of the devil quite a bit. Arr, so sneaky. The last one is protection. God's protection. Then the devil took him, this is verse 9 of chapter 4, then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And now Satan uses scripture. For he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash a foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In a sense, all along, the devil is testing the relationship between Jesus and his Father. That is where the true temptations come, to drive a wedge between Jesus and his Father, to drive a wedge, to drive doubt into the blessings that he had received in his baptism, to drive doubt that maybe God truly will protect him. It's like Satan saying, hey, this is like the first round. We're going to be battling it out for the whole rest of your life. So how about, before you start, why don't you just check and make sure God's really going to protect you? It's kind of like what my mom used to do in the car when we were driving, back when seatbelt laws were new. She would just slam on the brakes in the middle of the road to see which one of us had buckled up and which one hadn't. And, you know, and I would just fly into the front seat in front of me because I never put it on. She would do the seatbelt. And so the devil's kind of like, let's do a seatbelt check. Let's see if God's really going to catch you before you do all the really dangerous stuff, casting out demons, confronting the religious authorities. Why don't we just check and make sure God really is going to protect you? And so he tempts him. And here on the third temptation, what does he say? He starts off again, if you are the Son of God. And again, it's not wrong to hope and to believe that God protects us. For surely he does. Amen. Surely he does protect us and has protected us in Christ and in the giving of the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus is showing us not to test God, to double check, to put out a fleece, to get clear signals before we move forward, but rather to believe he truly is with us. God is protecting us. God is giving us purpose. God is providing for us in all things. And so in the wilderness, Jesus faces all these things, not just so that he will stay, in a sense, blameless and sinless, of which he did, but to show us what a true son, a true daughter of God lives like. And a true son or daughter believes that God the Father is providing and giving us purpose and protecting, and that we don't need to keep double-checking all the time, and that he has done this work for us. And so the question for us is, will we battle in the wilderness like Jesus did to make sure nothing drives a wedge of doubts between us and the hope in Christ, the belief that we are children of God? Will we battle in order to hold on to our blessings? I know many of us, even myself, we start off strong, right? We get this overwhelming sense that God is with us, God has spoken to us, he's given us vision, salvation, hope, and then, where'd it go? What happened? This happens to so many of us. And the truth isn't God disappeared. The truth is now we have to enter into a battle to hold on to that blessing that we had received. Just like Jesus was tempted right after his baptism, so too we enter into this work of needing to hold on to the blessing. In Philippians, Paul talks about his own struggles, his own life with Christ. And this was read for us, Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Picking it up in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings and becoming like him in his death so that I might somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. So much enthusiasm. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or that I've already reached my goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus had made me his own. This is always a really confusing verse for me when I was growing up. And in the NIV, it talks about holding on to that for which Christ holds on to me. Holding on to that for which Christ holds on to me. There's this dual motion. Like we had fallen and Christ had grabbed onto us. And yet Paul is saying we need to hold on to him. There's work on both sides. We have to enter in to this battle to hold on to that blessing that Christ has given to us so that we might dwell in it even more richly. We must battle for the blessings that we have received in Christ, holding on to him as he holds on to us. For we cannot do this alone. The other temptation that's not listed here would be to listen to my sermon and be like, right, I got to battle harder. No. Yes, kind of. You need to trust Jesus more. You need to turn to Jesus more strongly. And so how do we do that? Well, here's just a couple of things. One, I don't know how to say this without it being like, duh, but it is kind of a duh, is you need to realize you're in a battle. You need to realize that you're in a battle. It's not just day-to-day. It's not waking and sleeping and eating and saying hello to your neighbors or whatever. There's a battle going on in your life. There's a battle for your family, for your friends, for your job. There's somebody who wants to destroy all the good things in your life. There is a battle. Does that not change how you view the things that happen day to day in your life? Somebody wants to destroy your life. How does that make you feel? Mad. Yes. How else? Protective. It frames the things that goes on in our life in a totally different way when we realize we're in a battle. It should make us angry, frustrated. That's why I go, ugh, he's so sneaky. I thought I got the devil out of my life. And now he's back in it in that same way, but a different way. It's so frustrating. And I have to remember that I'm in a battle, that you're in a battle. The things going on in your life that frustrate you, that confuse you, that annoy you, they're not just random occurrences. We're in a battle. So realize that we're in a battle. And then, just like Jesus, rely on the Spirit and rely on God's Word. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have to remember the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. This was part of God's work. God allows us to enter into these battles so that we can grow and mature. And yet Jesus knew the Word, and he clung to the Word. He relied on God's revelation, God's work in Scripture, God's work in his people. And so can we cling to the Spirit and to the Word? Are we making time in our life to be filled with the Spirit and to know God's Word regularly? And if not, is it any wonder if you feel like the blessing is slipping away from you? And that the blessing is becoming confusing, and the blessing of God is being missed in your life? If we aren't arming and preparing ourselves for this battle by being filled with the Spirit and knowing God's Word, is it any wonder that these blessings are fading? And lastly, indifference, or in contrast to Jesus, I would say, don't go it alone. Certainly Jesus was led out into the wilderness alone. And in a sense, he was doing what Adam did not do, as he was faithful to God in all things. And yet, Christ has given us his community, his people, brothers and sisters in Christ, his body, the temple, the family of God. And so please do not hold the battle inside on your own, day to day, wasting away alone. Let others in to hold you up, to encourage you, and to bring you forward. Realize you're in a battle. Rely on the Spirit and the Word, and be in community. And in these ways, we might stand. We might be able to battle in the wilderness of life and hold on to the blessings for which Christ holds on to us. So as we enter into a time of prayer, I would just like us to pray over these three things and ask God to work amidst our own temptations for provision, purpose, or protection. So let us offer up prayers for ourselves or for others in these three things: provision, purpose, or protection.